And now for this morning's scripture, there are two. The first one is Genesis 12, 1 through 3. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth and will be blessed through you." Matthew 5:17. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now may our hearts be prepared to receive this week's message coming from Pastor Don, entitled, this is the part three, "Rooted in Faith, Our Jewish Heritage."
And good morning, everybody, and welcome. All right, again, the title of our series is Our Jewish Heritage, Rooted in Faith, and today we're going to be talking about the progression of our covenants. But as mentioned, we're in this sermon series, and we're learning a bit more about our Jewish roots, the Jewish roots of our faith, in hopes that it'll help us better understand our faith and bring us closer to God as we become more and more like Christ. Of course, remembering that Christ himself was a practicing Jew. So let's prepare today for today's message by starting out in prayer. Lord, may these words from my mouth and these meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, so today we're continuing our sermon series, learning more about the Jewish roots, and we'll be discussing, as I just mentioned, the progression of God's covenants from the promise to David to the fulfillment and expansion of these promises in the new covenant that was established by Jesus. I hope that you'll end up seeing that they highlight the continuity of God's plan for salvation and redemption and his desire for a relationship with all of humanity, all culminating in the universal offer of grace and love through our faith in Christ. And also how these Jewish traditions are really a precursor to ours. Many of these Jewish traditions gave birth to those things that we celebrate today. I'm going to start out with, of course, the first primary covenant that was out there. It was mentioned earlier during children's moment, the Noahic covenant. This is after the flood, God established a covenant with Noah, his descendants, and every living creature on earth. Unlike the other covenants that came later, they were made with a specific individual or a specific people or a nation. But this covenant was different. It was made with all of humanity and every living creature in this agreement. And it establishes a foundation of grace and God's desire to preserve creation and not destroy it. Amen, yes. The second covenant was the Abrahamic covenant that we're talking about. Of course, with Abraham, Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3 was just read a few moments ago, and it marks the beginning of God's covenant with Abraham, which is considered the foundation of, the foundation to understand God's plan to redeem humanity. As we spoke in detail and in the message 2 weeks ago, and it was read again earlier today, through Abraham, God promises to make a great nation. And through his offspring, he promises that all nations and all families of the world are to be blessed. This covenant is significant because it sets the stage for the development of Israel, and it also sets the stage for the coming of the Messiah, through which all of us can be saved. Moses is another big covenant that came up next. It's the Mosaic Covenant. I'll read Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. When Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and I carry you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenants, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words that you are to speak to the Israelites. So the Mosaic Covenant was established between God and the Israelites at Mount Sinai. This covenant is detailed particularly in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. How many of you out there are those your top four favorite books to read? Some light reading at night, maybe help you get to sleep. Still very important, though, aren't they? And they lay out the comprehensive systems of the laws, the rites, the rituals, and the sacrifices. This wasn't just so they have some rules and the punishments attached, but really this was designed to set Israel apart from the rest of the world. It was to help them, as a holy nation, be an example for all other nations, dedicated to serving and loving God and only God. And these rules spelled out how they could do that so that they could be an example, so people would want to be like that, want to achieve that. As mentioned, central to this the covenant were the laws and the rituals. And depending on whether people were falling short of them or showing appreciation, the appropriate sacrificial rites. So everything was spelled out in what they had to do. Now, the sacrificial system really was a tangible expression of Israel's sinfulness and man's sinfulness. And also, because some of the sacrifices were done that were pleasing to God, they also were there to highlight God's holiness and his mercy. Now, through the animal offerings and other sacrifices, Israelites were continually reminded of the cost of their sin and the need for purification and redemption and restoration. That was a big point of them going through these rituals. And yet the sacrifices that God laid out, they were never meant to be the final solution. They pointed beyond themselves to a greater sacrifice. We will cover this more in a few minutes, but the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel spoke of a new covenant that would supersede this current covenant, that this new covenant would not be an adherence or compliance to a huge book of rules, but about an internal transformation of the heart and a personal relationship with God that simply wasn't allowed in the Old Testament, except to the high priests. The next covenant we're going to talk briefly about is the Davidic covenant, which of course is King David. I'm going to read from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12, 13, and then 16. Verse 12 starts, "When your days are over," and this is God speaking to David, "when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne of his kingdom forever. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." In this covenant, God promises David that the descendants from his line will always sit at the throne of Israel. And this kingdom would be established forever. Now, unlike the conditional covenants of, let's say, the Mosaic covenant, which depends on Israel's obedience in order for God to respond according to the agreement or the promise. The Davidic covenant emphasizes God's unconditional commitment to David and his line of succession, highlighting God's grace and really his sovereignty that he can do what he wants and when he needs to in order to execute the plan that he has. The Davidic covenant also introduced the theme of the Messiah, a king who would come from David's line and would reign forever. This expectation really is, it's woven throughout the Old Testament, but it comes to fruition in the New Testament, of course, with the coming of Jesus Christ. This Davidic covenant also underscores the continuity of God's plan throughout the Bible. It connects the promises made to Abraham with the establishment of a people of Israel, the promise of land, and ultimately the covenants point forward to the new covenant that Jesus was going to be bringing. Jesus as the eternal king is bringing salvation not just to Israelites, but to the entire world. And folks, this brings us to the new covenant. In Luke writes that the following happened during the Last Supper. Luke chapter 22, verse 20, it says, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for you.'" By the way, I hope y'all are planning on coming back up here to the church, not this coming Thursday, but next Thursday, for the Christian Passover meal with us and the Last Supper reenactment. It's going to be a great time of fellowship, and I think it'll be really enjoyable for all. That was my own little plug. But with this, at the Last Supper, Jesus inaugurates the new covenant, and he's declaring that his blood shed for many is the covenant that brings, finally, the forgiveness of sins. This covenant fulfills the prophecies and the promise of the Old Testament, offering a new way to relate to God, not based on ethnic lineage or adherence to a bunch of rules or laws, but on faith in Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself on the cross. It gets hard. We're busy. We're distracted. We're thinking about the grocery shopping list after we leave here. But if there's one moment in church service where you're totally focused on what's happening, I hope it's communion, and you think about what we just talked about and what we're going to talk about during communion. Let's take a step back now, because we went through those really quickly. Those are big topics, and quite honestly, they could be a sermon, each and every one of them on their own, and a lot of people have done that, I'm sure. But I just wanted to get them in line so you can see, when we're done, step back and see how they all fit together. And they're not just a bunch of individual promises, individual things happening. They all are stacked on top of each other in order to get us, Christians, to where we are today. All right, so let's take a step back now and look at the Mosaic and the New Covenant in more depth. First, we're going to talk about the Mosaic Covenant, specifically the sacrificial rites, as well as the laws and the rituals. So we're going to hone in on those two parts of the covenant. The Old Testament sacrificial rites, as they were instituted under the Mosaic Covenant, they were an incredibly important part in the lives of the Israelites. These rites were complex, frequently had to be sorted out and sorted through with the high priests. And they serve specific purpose while representing profound truths about sin and how they impacted not just the individuals, but the people of Israel and their relationship with God. I'm going to do a very quick review of the different types of primary sacrifices they would do. So as we're reading the Bible, as we're coming through things on our own, or as we're working in our own spiritual life, we can better understand, once again, our roots in all of this. First, the burnt offerings. We've all heard burnt offerings, right? That seems like it's one of the most popular phrases when it comes to the sacrificial rites. Well, the burnt offerings were offerings that had been completely burned by fire, absolutely burned up. And this symbolizes the worshipers' complete surrender to God. And they did the burnt offerings for their sins in general. They call them unintentional sins. So that's for us, it'd be like, okay, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. You know, please forgive me. All my sins in general, that's what the burnt offerings were typically for. Does that make sense? And then the second type was the sin of guilt or sin and guilt offerings. Now, these were presented for atonement for specific sins. And they underscore the importance and significance of sin and working to restore your relationship with God, because with this significant amount of sin, the relationship was in jeopardy, it was always thought, right? So you had to atone for your sins to in order to restore this relationship with God, was what they were believing. So for us, it's like, oh God, I can't believe I said that to that person. That was absolutely wrong. That was a sin. You know, talking about specific things that they had done that they knew were wrong. And that sin now puts a wedge between them and God. And so they would go specifically to the sin and guilt offering. And again, a different type of sacrificial offering. And then we had a couple of positive ones, right? We have peace offerings, or celebration. It was a celebrated communion with God, expressing gratitude and fellowship. It was usually a meat offering. And the person, the worshiper, would actually take a piece of meat from the offering and eat it. And the concept there was that they were fellowshipping with God. They were sitting down having a meal with God. They were sharing this meal with God. And so they called those peace offerings. And that's how they felt like they could get close to God. And then there were grain offerings, and those were typically just a thank you for God's provisions. Okay, so those are the four primary roles that I had pulled out of primary types of sacrificial rites. Now, these rites of sacrifice, although they were given by God, they had limitations. They needed to be repeated continually, demonstrating their inability to completely wipe out sin. They couldn't do it. Every time something happened, they needed to do a sacrifice. Every year, and actually they had timings where they had to do their burnt offerings, because I know I've sinned and I don't have the specific sin down, so this is going to cover me, right? They always had to go back and keep offering the sacrifices time and time again, year in, year out. Paul explains the problem this way in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifice repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have to be cleansed of once and for all and would no longer have felt guilt to their sins. But those sacrifices are just annual reminders of sin. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. I know things are always crazy in these next few weeks. There's a lot going on. Even just reading through our Holy Week list, there's a lot going on here. We've got Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and Easter and three activities happening on Easter. We've got Palm Sunday, all this stuff. But in the midst of all this, let's not, kind of like during Christmas, let's not lose sight of why we're gathering and what's going on and what we're paying attention to this time of year and hopefully year round. And that is that Jesus, through his life, death, and resurrection, he fulfilled all the the Old Testament sacrificial system. He fulfilled all of the requirements. He paid him in full. John describes Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Unlike the animals used in the Old Testament sacrifices, which could only cover sin temporarily, Jesus' sacrifice wipes away all sin He is sinless, perfect sacrifice, and he satisfies God's justice once and for all and for all, making any other sacrifices unnecessary. Does that make sense? And Jesus' sacrifice brings in the new covenant prophesied by Jeremiah and Ezekiel, we mentioned briefly before, one that's not based on following a law, but it's based on an internal transformation. God's law is being written on our hearts. Let's read those two passages now. First, we're going to read Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 33. "The days are coming, declared the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will write it on their hearts." Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27 says this, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." Let's read that chapter or verse 27 again. "I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." So let's dive into a little bit more about these laws that the prophets are talking about and the change in the new covenant brings. And I'm going to do that by talking about a couple of holidays. I'd mentioned a couple weeks ago that one of the things we're going to be touching on throughout this course, we're going to be bringing up some of the Jewish holidays and how they might relate to some of our practices, some of our traditions, some of our holidays. And so today I want to talk about Shavuot. I probably didn't quite get that right, but it's Shavuot. It's also known as the Feast of Weeks. And it's a festival celebrated by the Jews to mark the point where God presented Moses with the Torah, or the laws. And that does, of course, include the Ten Commandments. And that happened at Mount Sinai. And he did that so that Moses could then give them to the people and lead them and help them learn the laws. This event is seen as a foundational moment for the Jewish faith, establishing the Mosaic covenant between God and the Israelites. And it's celebrated, this particular holy day is celebrated 50 days after Passover. All right, everybody with me? And of course, Passover, just as a reminder, that's when when the plagues were coming through and they put the lamb's blood on the doorposts. And finally, Pharaoh let them go, kind of, sort of, and they escaped into the desert. 50 days after that, it said, that's when Moses came down with the Torah and the Ten Commandments. And that's what they celebrate. Now, as Christians, we celebrate the day of Pentecost. And as a general rule, Pentecost is about 50 days after Easter and is the day that we recognize that God sent his Holy Spirit to guide us and write his laws on our hearts. So to summarize these two side by side, I want you to hear this. Shavuot, it's a celebration recognizing when God sent Moses to give his laws to the people and lead them, and is celebrated 50 days after they were saved by the blood of a lamb. Pentecost is a celebration recognizing when God sent his Holy Spirit to guide us and give us his laws, and is celebrated 50 days after we were saved by the blood of a lamb. And it's very likely that his disciples, although they were distraught from Christ's crucifixion, they very well might have been celebrating Shavuot when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they started speaking in tongues in what we now call Pentecost. So folks, what does this mean for us today? Yes, we share our faith history with the Jewish people, but we're living under a new covenant, and it means that we're called to a relationship with God that's not based on fear or regulation, but it's based on love and transformation. The law of God is not a burden, but folks, it's a joy because it's written on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We're invited to approach God with confidence, knowing that our sins are forgiven and that we're continually being transformed into the likeness of Christ. This is a huge difference and all made possible because of the new covenant. Our worship's not confined to rituals and sacrifices, but our worship is actually an offering as we offer our entire lives to God in service and into love. And a quick question, is it? This is something you each can decide on your own, but are you here as a sacrifice? Or are you here out of love? Today, right now, with your church family. Folks, by understanding these covenants, even though we flew through them, but by understanding the covenants and their interconnectedness, we can see that God has consistently pursued a relationship with us, consistently worked on unfolding his plan of redemption for us. Again, these weren't just working, taking care of this kid, taking care of that kid, going over here and doing that. Everything from the beginning has been related and falling into place. And all this culminates in the establishment of the new covenant through Jesus Christ. Not only does this showcase God's faithfulness and grace, but invites individuals from all nations into a personal relationship and a transformative relationship with God through our faith in Christ. I know as kids, you always love Christmas time, right? But I think as we mature as Christians, we realize that the best time of year is Easter. And I hope we're able to take time to really think about what it means to us and what it means to God, as well as our church family. Amen.